Let us turn again to the second chapter of Luke. This morning we saw the first seven verses, the birth of the Savior, and this evening we turn to the section that deals with the angels that appeared to the shepherds. Christmas to the glory of God. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. But first, let us turn to the Lord our God in dependence upon Him and ask His blessing upon the reading and exposition of His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, as we do pray, it is because we love Thee and Thy word and the Savior who is revealed to us on every page, and we would know Him better. We would live for Him. We would long for deeper fellowship. And we would pray that every sin within our soul would be removed and that all that hinders our hearing of the Word of God would be removed and that we, Thy people, would once again revel in these great and wondrous truths. But Father, also, once again to pray that those who are strangers to grace may, for the first time, find their hearts opened by the work of the Spirit of God, that they may trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for the backslider, and for those who are forgetting the truth, and those who are overwhelmed and who have need, and those whose hearts are troubled, for all sorts of people with all sorts of needs and all sorts of cases, may this word be a blessing to them, for it is Thy word that we now read and expound. Hear us, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. This is the Word of God. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, as I read this passage, I think of the statement of Charles Lamb, who said, if Shakespeare should come into this room, we would all rise. But if Jesus Christ should come in, we would all kneel. This text makes us, at least within our hearts, kneel before the living God. We have every reason to grow steadily in wonder and awe and faithfulness and obedience as Christians, as the depth of the reality of the incarnation year by year becomes more a part of our understanding and of our lives. This text now turns us from the birth to the proclamation of the birth and to fervent witness of his birth. And we see, first of all, an angel appears to shepherds. Look again at verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds in fields watching their flocks. Literally, it means living out of doors. I have sometimes wondered if some of these sheep they were watching over and caring for were designed for temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. In any case, the shepherds will meet the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They will meet the great shepherd of the sheep who would give his life for them. For you see, these shepherds are also sheep of Jesus Christ for whom he would give his life. Now, most of you know that shepherds were despised at this period in Israel's history. They were not allowed to testify in courts of law. They were considered to be ceremonially unclean. But remember, David the king was a shepherd. Christ in his coming is many times called a shepherd, and later church pastors and elders would be called shepherds. They certainly were lowly in the eyes of the world. What are we being told? What should we remember? What should we think of as we see the lowliness of these shepherds in the eyes of the world around them? I will tell you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." These shepherds had nothing of which to glory. They had nothing to present to others. They had nothing to bring to men or to God in order that they might say, we merit the redemption and the salvation that is being revealed to us. What we are being told here, people of God, is that salvation is grace. It is grace. From first to last, it is sovereign, free grace. It is altogether mercy. We do not earn it. We do not merit. We do not work it up. There is nothing that we contribute. It is altogether by grace. The reader of this text should say, knowing how shepherds were viewed in culture, he saves shepherds, why not me? I'm no better than the shepherds of those days. My need is just as great as the shepherds to whom the angels appeared on that day. They were despised, I am despised. They were in need, I am in need. They were lost, I am lost. Oh God, save me. And you know, there has never been a sinner who called out to the Lord that has been turned away when from the heart he has cried out, Lord, save me. That's what you should learn as you see that God appeared to lowly shepherds, not the high and mighty and proud of this world, but to those who had nothing whatsoever to offer. And so we read in verse 9 that the angel of the Lord came, this angel that stands by or near, literally, and then God's glory shone round the shepherds. The word that is used here, doxa, glory, means light. The brilliance of the light that extends to us from the character of God himself, who rules and reigns in heaven. The Hebrew corresponding word is kavod. Kavod means heavy, the weight of his character. What is being known and sensed and felt and seen by these shepherds is God revealing himself in the power and wonder of what it means that he is the holy, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. It is the Shekinah of which we read in the Old Testament. Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for thee to see thy power and thy glory. Isaiah 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Can you imagine this night? The day spring from on high has just been born, and now light pours into the darkness of this dark, dark world. It is a return to paradise in which Adam and Eve walked in the glory of God, and the promise that all of his people will be returned to that paradise through this little child that is born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the response? They were sore afraid, the old translation has it. They were very afraid. Actually, it is the combination of two distinct Greek words that mean fear. Those two words coming together translated perhaps something like, they feared with great fear. For you see, when we sinners are exposed to the glory of God, something of what it means, the magnitude of his greatness, the wonder of his character, it is right that we fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It is the kind of fear that only God himself, through the Messiah, could remove. And that's what we have here. For secondly, we see the angel heralds good news in verses 10 through 12. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God is condescending to show grace. He is not bringing a message of condemnation and of wrath. He calms their fear. Do not be afraid. Fear of judgment that strikes the heart is removed by faith in Jesus Christ, who unites heaven and earth by the cross to which he is moving as he has come into this world. The announcement is an announcement of good news that brings great joy for all people, no matter your nationality, your sex, race, or position in life, your privileges or lack thereof. And the reasons? The reason that the fear can be removed, that peace can now fill the heart, the Savior is born in the city of David. And this is the only place in the New Testament where the titles Savior, Christ, and Lord are all three brought together at once. Are these titles powerful to your soul? That this little baby coming into the world is the Savior of sinners? Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior, only Jehovah is the Savior. That he is Christ, that he is the mediator, that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, anointed so that he might achieve and accomplish our redemption. That he is Lord, which again is the title of deity. He is God himself. Do you know what this means? He means that he is altogether sufficient for the needs of, well, for you and for me. The sufficiency of Christ is found in these titles. I ask you the question, what do you need that he does not possess? What do you need that are not found in these titles? Savior, Christ, Lord. What hinders you from coming to Jesus? What hinders you from trusting in Christ? When found in him is all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, this will be a sign, according to verse 12. This newly born child will be wrapped in swaddling cloths, as we explained this morning, and there he will be found lying in an animal trough. The humiliation of the Son of God, who took our nature, God really became man. Mary gave birth to a real little baby boy who also was the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. And your entire salvation depends on this. But he also took our condition. Now imagine this. He is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. The infinite cannot reach farther down than finitude, can he? And to save sinners, can he? Who can imagine what it means that God is infinite? Infinity applied to space means that he is omnipresent. Infinity applied to time means that he is eternal. This is the God who came into this world to be our Redeemer. Infinity is not even a scale. You see, God and man are not on the same scale of being. Somehow God is just greater on the scale of being. We're not on the same scale of being. They are other than one another. Here we have the creator-creature distinction at its most glorious. Be stunned, people of God. The Creator became a creature in order to save you and me from our sins. That's why he says, I'm bringing good news. I would say that's good news, wouldn't you? That God the Creator actually became man? That the infinite God became a finite creature in order to save us from our sins? That is exactly what we are being taught here and in the Bible and the Christian faith when it is true, professes and preaches and believes. But then we see, thirdly, a glimpse of heavenly praise. Suddenly, there was a glimpse of the angelic world. You see, it's as if the angelic world around the throne has opened up for these shepherds to be a part of and to see and to worship for those few moments as if they themselves were gathered round the throne of God himself. God graciously sent, don't you think this is a marvelous thing? He first sent one angel. What would it have been like had he sent the whole host at once? He brings an angel, they fear, don't fear, and then heaven opens, and there is this glorious, wonderful scene of the angels that worship around the throne. These angels have worshiped the eternal Christ since the day God created the angels. And in John 12, we are told that the angelic beings of Isaiah 6 were worshiping Jesus Christ, Jehovah. But here the angels are in awe of what God is doing, that God would condescend to become man to save sinners. The very angels, not only are these shepherds amazed, not only should you be amazed, do you realize the angels themselves are amazed? For what is the praise that is offered in heaven? It is the praise of amazement. Amazement at the unfolding plan of redemption. Peter tells us that these are the things into which angels long to look. And if this is so, how deep should your amazement be to whom the salvation has come? In other words, these angelic beings are almost falling over the parapets of heaven as they see this thing happen. God become man, the God whom they worship, have worshiped since the angels were created, there, lying in a manger, there, coming to these shepherds that they may be saved from their sins, watching God's plan of salvation unfold. They're about to fall over into the greatness of what God is doing. What did he come to do? Glory to God in the highest, they cry out. Undoubtedly, they were singing. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Peace, reconciliation, because our sin has broken our relationship with God. Then comes this wonderful word from heaven itself, good news from heaven. I'm bringing peace. I'm achieving reconciliation. I'm restoring this broken relationship between us and upon men of his good pleasure. This is the language of divine sovereignty and the salvation of his people. It means that sovereign grace excludes all human merit. Before ever there was a sinner, folks, let me tell you, there was a Savior. Before ever there was a sinner saved, God planned to save us. And he planned to send his own Son into the world. And why? To obey the law that we broke because we could not keep it. And that he might pay the penalty by the shedding of his own blood, as we just sang in this old hymn. The shedding of his blood to redeem us. Do you get it? Do you see? This little baby is born in Bethlehem of Judea for the purpose of growing into a man and the God-man, Jesus Christ, will go to Calvary and die to make peace by the shedding of his own blood. Now, some of you still don't understand this. Let me at least give you an illustration to help you to see something of what is happening here. We broke God's law. Many, many years ago, there was Robert Bruce, of whom I have recently read again, who in one situation was running away. This is the man who was trying to bring liberty to Scotland. And as he is running away, his enemies are attempting to capture him, and the dogs are at his heels and that of another man with him. And the other man says to Bruce, "We're done for." And Bruce said, "No, all is going to be well. All will be fine. The dogs are getting closer and closer. They're barking. Woof, woof, woof. They're barking. They want to kill him. They want to take him. They want to capture him." But he says, "All will be well," because he knows the route. And he comes to the river, and he goes through the stream. And as he goes through the stream, the dogs lose the scent. And there is peace for Robert Bruce. You see? The law of God, the Ten Commandments, say, "You have broken my law. You have sinned against the infinitely holy God." And there are ten dogs that are barking at your heels, desiring to capture you and destroy you and drag you down into hell. But then you go through the stream of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the dogs lose the scent. No more do they smell you as a sinner. They smell the freedom and wonder and cleansing work of Jesus Christ upon you. But not only that, the dogs now have become your friends. Those ten dogs that once would have captured you become your friends. And you now love that law. You love those dogs that once would have destroyed you. Do you see, children? Do you understand? This is why Jesus came, so that there might be peace. When trusting in Christ, you go through the cleansing stream of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so in all their message is the credit given of salvation to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And only when God is seen to be in his rightful position do we see ourselves as we really are and see our need for what it really is. Oh, how deep is my sin, how utterly impossible for me to be saved if the Son of God does not save me, if this child must grow and go to a cross. What must my sin be? What must my sin deserve that it requires the shedding of his blood? Imagine the glory of God and peace with sinners being spoken of in the same breath. But it can be spoken because this little child is the God-man who makes peace through the blood of his cross. What happens next? Well, we see fourthly the shepherds seek the Savior in verses 15 through 20. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And so they go to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. They believed the message. Have you heard it over and over again and you do not believe the message? Is there someone sitting here and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ and you have not believed the message of Jesus Christ? The presence of angels tells us of the harmony of heaven and earth achieved, restored in Christ. The angels left the shepherds in pitch black, but they obeyed and found the child just as the angels told them. And I like to think upon that scene. I think it's a right thing to do when we read Scripture. And I've often wondered if their rough, dirty hands touched the cheek of the Son of God that was born into this world. Do you suppose one of them was bold enough to say, "May I hold him?" Maybe we'll ask one day. But it was real flesh and blood. It was not a myth. It was not a spirit disembodied. Real flesh and blood. God's word is spoken. In faith they believed. What then would happen next? Well, I think you have to tell somebody, don't you? Don't you? And so that's what they do. They go out and they bear witness. They testify. Let me tell you what happened. We were just watching over our dumb sheep. Dirty, dumb sheep. There we were, like always, out in the middle of the night. And an angel came, and this is what he told us. And then all these angels showed us the heavenly glory, and we obeyed, and we believed, and we went right where we were told, and there we found the child. We have to tell what we saw. And so in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't contain. They had to tell it out. They had to say something to somebody about it. They couldn't help themselves. Because the first evangelists after Jesus Christ came into this world were these shepherds. And they were moved and motivated by the message to tell others. What about you? Are you moved and motivated? Or have you become so accustomed to the message that you really don't want to tell it out? You don't care to tell it out? You're afraid to tell it out? Do we tell it out? Danker, in one of his grammatical works, says, "Depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's fidelity after the majestic voice is no longer heard." So after the mountaintop experience, the depth and reality of it is that I want to tell others. I want to say something about it. And then the responses, fifthly, to the shepherd's witness. Well, the responses are found in 18 through 20. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Generally, it was wonderment. Just wonderment at what was told. What can this mean? What could it mean? What could it mean? Just wonderment. But then with Mary, there was a different response. There's Mary with this child, and these shepherds come. Eventually, as you know, the wise men. And Mary, according to the text, has ongoing meditation. She ponders these things. The word means she was trying to draw out conclusions. She's trying to figure out what it all means. This virgin birth, this child, these shepherds, the angels that appeared, what does it mean? And so she ruminates on every detail. Would that our minds were so focused upon these truths that we learned to ruminate upon these things. The shepherds, joy, glorifying and praising God like the angels. They honor God. They just told out the message from full hearts. What about you? Just use the gifts that you have. Don't be concerned about the gifts you don't have, and just tell other people about Jesus. That should be our response. But our response also should be to share in the depth of meditation that is found in the heart of Mary. Because do you begin to understand that with God's word read and proclaimed, you and I have much more knowledge about what was happening on this night than did Mary. Samuel Rutherford put it this way: the work of Christ's incarnation, oh, what a depth is in it. God and dust married together. How blood remains in personal union with God. How the finite manhood subsists in his infinite personality. And how the Godhead in the second person and not in the first or third assumed our nature, and yet but one Godhead in all the three. How the Godhead stood under the manhood that was stricken, and the Godhead, as a friend to help, held him up, and yet the Godhead suffered not. How Jesus, man, died, And Jesus, God, lived and remained in death, God and man. And I love the words of the 17th century poet Richard Crashaw, that the great angel binding light should shrink his blaze to shine in a poor shepherd's eye, that the unmeasured God so low should sink as prisoner in a few poor rags to lie, that from his mother's breast he milk should drink, who feeds with nectar heaven's fair family, that a vile manger his low bed should prove, who in a throne of stars thunders above, that he whom the sun serves should faintly peep through clouds of infant flesh, and that he, the old eternal word, should be a child and weep, that he who made fire should fear the cold, that heaven's high majesty his court should keep in a clay cottage by each blast controlled, that glory's self should serve our griefs and fears, and free eternity submit to years. I say it every Christmas. The infinite became finite. The eternal became subject to time. The unchangeable became changeable. The immortal became mortal. God became man. But what really makes this mystery of mysteries to me is that the infinite became finite without ceasing to be infinite. That the eternal became subject to time without ceasing to be eternal. That the unchangeable became changeable without ceasing to be unchangeable. That the immortal became mortal without ceasing to be immortal. That God became man without ceasing to be God. When Jesus came to Bethlehem, there was no vacancy in the Trinity. But God really became man without ceasing to be God. Now you explain that to me. But it had to happen if you were to be saved from your sins. And just imagine all of this voluntarily. Not because he had to, but because we could be saved in no other way. This is the love of God that passes knowledge. This is the love of God that passes all understanding. And if you do not know Jesus Christ once again, with all my might, knowing that only the Spirit can make it effectual, but nonetheless, with all my might, I say to you, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. This God who became man is totally sufficient to redeem and save you from your sins. He contains within this message given to us the message of peace that suits your soul's need. Come to Jesus Christ. And this love that passes understanding, we now come to dwell upon at the table of the Lord. And as we do so, may our hearts be filled with the truth of the anthem, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And God's people said, Amen.